characters. And we finished our witnessing series last week, and like I say, we started looking at some Christmas characters through December, and with a disruption to some of our services, I prepared five messages of different Christmas characters. So tonight, I want to look at another group of those characters, and then we'll finish off that little Christmas series on Sunday night. And these characters are found in Matthew 2. And it's interesting that three of the Christmas characters that we've looked at weren't mentioned until after Christ's birth. So these particular characters would fit in well tonight now, because it's after the time that we've celebrated Christ's birth. So these fit in perfectly. And that's basically what I had planned from the very beginning. Matthew chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse 1, and we're going to read the first 12 verses. Matthew chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Excuse me. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." We pray that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. It's surprising what theology we get from pictures. It's surprising what theology we get from children's Bibles. Now we understand that pictures can speak 1,000 words. We understand how important pictures are. When Christ spoke, he spoke by parables, which were effectively pictures, as it were, in words, in word form. He was using something to describe something else. And that can cause a lot of confusion in today's world in which we live, because each and every person who has ever had a Christmas card to have anything to do with the Nativity has had three characters on there that did not appear the night that Christ was born. We've got them in that nativity scene there. We've got them in the nativity scene at the front of the church. We've got them on the nativity scene going down the stairs. And they are the wise men. They have become associated with the nativity scene. They've become associated with the Christmas story. And we've heard of these magi, these wise men. The three kings that we sing about, we three kings of Orient are. But we don't really know that much about them. We don't know who they were. We don't know where they came from. We don't know why they were interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know even how they came to know about him, even though we might have some theories which we'll look at in a little while. And there's a great deal of mystery, as it were, about them. The word for wise men in the Greek is magos, and it means magician, oriental scientist. It says the name given by the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, and others to the wise men, to the teachers, to the physicians, to the astrologers, to the seers, to the interpreters of the dreams. These wise men, as it were, would have been the group of people that Nebuchadnezzar had called for to interpret his dream. You could say that Daniel was one of these wise men. He was part of that group. These wise men were magi, not magicians. They were astronomers, not astrologers, scientists, not wizards. One commentator said it's possible that these were religious philosophers from Persia who had become familiar with certain writings. Whose writings would they have been familiar with? We've already mentioned him. If he was one of the wise men of Babylon, if he was a magi in Babylon, it's quite possible that these wise men heard about the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Anointed One, from the writings of Daniel. It's possible that they could have even read some of Jeremiah or Ezra, or heard about the Messiah from other Jews scattered during the stories handed down from the Babylonian conquest or then the Persian conquest. The Jews, remember when the Jews returned back to Jerusalem in Nehemiah's time, there wasn't thousands and thousands and thousands of people heading back to Israel. We are given the list in Ezra, and there's not a great deal of people that head back. So a lot of the Jews who were born in captivity remained in places like Babylon and Persia. So it's quite possible that these men had become familiar with Jewish writings. Maybe they were looking for somebody who would bring world peace. Maybe they were looking for somebody. And as they read God's promise to Abraham, "In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Maybe they'd read portions of Isaiah. "For unto you is born, a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Maybe they'd heard excerpts from the books of the law in Numbers 24:17. "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." Revelation 22:16 tells us that Christ is that bright and morning star. Maybe they read Isaiah 63, "And the Gentiles shall come to light, to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Although these magi were Gentiles, the fulfillment of God's promise to the prophets and to Abraham must have interested them in some way. Who can tell me what one legend says about their names? Yeah, so we've even got legends of the three names. But we don't even know that there were three of them. We assume that there were three of them because of the three gifts. I can't remember who I was talking. I think it was Brother Andrew. But, you know, each one of them may have presented the same three gifts. Just because they gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We don't know exactly what it was or who they were. There's so much mystery surrounding them. And a lot of, poetic license has been used in the past in depicting who these men were. One legend says that these men were kings. Another says that they represented the three races of mankind, Japhetic, Hametic, and Semitic. According to another tradition, the names are, as you just said, Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. But regardless of how many they were, who they were, or where they lived, the important thing is what they did. They followed a star. And I think they followed that star because they read God's word. Isn't it amazing how important God's word is? I think we take it for granted. And maybe at this time, the Jewish people had taken God's word for granted, and even as Herod had called his wise men together, they said, Jesus, the Messiah, is going to be born in Bethlehem. That's what Micah 5:2 says. And they were so close to where Bethlehem was, and yet these men had possibly traveled for 2 years. I mean, that's why Herod said, when did this star appear? So they had told Herod when the star had appeared, and the children that Herod had killed were under 2 years of age. So it's possible that these wise men were following that star for about 2 years. They followed that star that would guide them to the Messiah. And I wonder what they expected to find at the end of that star. You know, one of their opening lines to Herod is, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And that's why they went to Jerusalem. I wonder what it is they expected to find. Did they expect to find a palace? Did they expect to find splendor? Did they expect to find the grandeur of this king being born? What was it that they expected from God? They had read the scripture. They had read some of these prophecies. They'd obviously followed God's word. They'd obviously followed God's direction. They'd obviously followed God's guidance. So what is it that they expected at the end of their journey? Well, verse 11 tells us, and when they were come into the house. When they were come into the house. I wonder, what was it that they were expecting to find? Were they disappointed? Did they feel a bit let down? Did they feel like they'd been robbed in some way? They had traveled for so long and for so far, and yet when they finally got to the end of their journey, all they found was a house. The word house is okia, and it means simply a dwelling. That's it. They just found a humble abode. You know, oftentimes when we follow the Lord, perhaps we expect to find the pot at the end of the rainbow. Perhaps we expect to end up in some kind of palace. But what happens when you're following the Lord's voice and the Lord's word and the Lord's will and the Lord's direction and you end up in a shack? What do you do about it? What happens when you've been following the star and it leads you to a place you just weren't expecting? I mentioned now this young lady doing a great work for the Lord, witnessing to people, giving her testimony, and why at such a young age would the Lord take her home when she's doing such a work? The book I've been reading about Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus by Nabil Qureshi. Excellent book. And, you know, I couldn't put the book down. I read it and you thought, what a wonderful testimony. And this guy is witnessing to Muslims all over the world. Is, you know, then discipling Muslims in how to deal with the honor-shame culture in their society when it comes to telling their family that they've decided to leave, you know, what everything behind and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and doing such a wonderful work. And yet, just a few months ago, we went home to glory because he had cancer. You know, why would the Lord do that? And we don't know how the Lord is using these different situations. But what happens when we are following the Lord and we end up somewhere that we never expected to end up in? What happens when all of a sudden, after thinking that something grand and glorious is going to be at the end of, you know, of our particular path in terms of, you know, something that we're doing for the Lord here and now, that we end up somewhere completely different, or the Lord pulls the rug from under us and instead of ending up in a palace, we end up in a shack? How do we cope with that? How do we respond to that? What is our attitude towards that? Were these wise men disappointed? After all, they'd given up a large part of their life to simply follow this star. Were they disappointed? Were they expecting a mansion and a royal court, which is why they went to Jerusalem in the first place, which is why they went to the king's palace in the first place? Every one of us has had a time in our lives when we've followed a star. Everything has looked so promising. Things are going our way. We're doing what we feel the Lord's will is, and we seem to be on top of the world, and we're doing so well, and then all of a sudden, we end up in a shack. There were many times in work, when I worked for GE, that I got passed over for promotion. I had done all the courses they wanted me to do. I had ticked all the boxes they wanted me to tick. I had done all the right things they wanted me to do. And there would be loads of times when you think, that job, that's just got my name written all over it. I'm the only one qualified for it. You know, I've done these courses, which is a requirement of the job. I've done this. I've got this experience. That job's mine. And then they'd give it to somebody who'd been at the company for 2 minutes. And I think, well, how was that? I mean, looking back now, I can see why I was passed over for promotion. Because I was rubbish. But the Lord wanted me somewhere different. The Lord didn't want me in GE. And I'm okay with that because I just want to be where He wants me to be. The wonderful thing about this account that we have in front of us is the reaction of the wise men when they finally come before the Lord Jesus Christ. Through their actions, they teach us three things. When we follow a star and we end up in a shack, we should always look for God. It says in verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. These wise men have just come from the splendors of Herod's palace. If you've ever been to Buckingham Palace and you've stood outside those gates and, you know, you see all the intricacies of the ironwork around the palace and you see the grandeur of Buckingham Palace in front of you and you just see the majesty of it. If you've gone to somewhere like Hampton Court or you've gone to Windsor Castle and you see things covered in gold leaf and you can just see the grandeur. And can you imagine the wise men have just come from Jerusalem? They've just come from Herod's palace. They've just come from this splendor and opulence and they've just come from this majesty. But that's not where they worshipped. They come to this shack, this little house, this little dwelling place. And they fall down and worship the Lord. That's how they react. You know, when things don't go our way, it's very difficult to praise the Lord, to worship the Lord, to thank the Lord. It's difficult sometimes. I've heard people say that, oh, well, this happened to me and I was angry at God and I've been there. And I've done that and I've, you know, shaken my fist at the Lord, as it were. When you look back on it, it's a very convicting thing to have done, to shake your fist at God. How dare we? I spent 2 years of my life shaking my fist at God and blaming Him for everything that had gone wrong in my life after only recently becoming a child of God. And when I think of all that He's done for me, what He gave up for a filthy, wretched sinner like me, and I had the audacity to demand things from Him, how do we react when things don't go our way? When a wise man is handed a difficult situation, he doesn't panic about that situation. He simply worships God. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and he shall seek me and find me when he shall search for me with all your heart. The amazing thing about the Bible is the fact that we are told about a character we know nothing about. We know nothing about these men other than they came from the east, other than they came with gifts, other than they came searching for a star. But when they came to a place they could have been disappointed with, they simply worshipped God. When we're told about characters in the Bible, God has revealed everything he wants us to know about them. You know, when you think of Joseph sold into slavery, lied to by his brothers, falsely accused in part of his house, forgotten in prison. You think of all of that. He'd followed a star. God had given him these dreams. God had said that he would be this person to which his family would bow down to, that he would be the head, as it were. He followed a star and ended up in a shack, in a prison, sold into slavery, accused of a crime he hadn't committed. But what did he do? He worshipped God. And what happened? Joseph saw God in the shack of life, as it were. And that dream God had given to him all those years earlier did come to pass. God's word will come to pass. Paul was in prison. He writes to the church at Philippi, telling them to cheer up. Paul is the one in prison. Paul is the one who's facing the end of his life, as it were. And Paul is the one encouraging the church to cheer up. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. The problem that we have is if we only see God in the good that comes our way. We understand that the difficult times do come. Difficult circumstances do come. But do we only see God in the good in our lives? Or do we see him in every aspect of our life? You know, we often say, well, it must be from God because good things are happening. It must be from God because everything's going my way. Is that how God works? If we truly walk in with the Lord, we'll see him in every situation, good and bad. And here's the point. We might be walking into a shack period of our lives. Things might have been going well. We might have been following the star. We might have been doing exactly what we think the Lord wants us to do. And we might be just following that star and just keeping on that straight and narrow path. And everything looks good. And all of a sudden, we get to a point where we say, is this it? Is this where God has led me to? Is this the point that he's been bringing to up until now? How do we react? Wise men will worship the Lord. When wise men find the shack, they'll offer their best to the Lord. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When we find ourselves in a difficult situation of life, when we find ourselves in those shack situations, and the hard thing for us to do is to offer our best to the Lord. What we want to do then is hold back. And instead of offering gold and frankincense of myrrh in the shack of life, we're tempted to refuse to give anything at all, let alone our best. But what if these wise men had turned up and thought, oh, well, this is disappointing. I tell you what, instead of giving the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh, we'll just give a t-shirt and chocolate and some flowers. They gave their best. Every day we should look at ourselves and ask the question, are we giving our best? Are we giving our best to the situation we're in? And I would say that if each and every one of us was honest, we could probably say, no, we're not. We don't give him our best. We don't give him what he deserves. When the wise men arrive at the house, they didn't say, oh, I tell you what, let's keep the gold. We'll give him the frankincense and the myrrh. We'll keep the gold and we'll go back to Herod because this is a bit disappointing. We'll tell him what we've seen. We'll take whatever he's got to offer us, and then we'll head back the way we came from. That wasn't their attitude. F.W. Border made an interesting suggestion in the story, The Lost Chronicles of Sufi Abbas. And he says this, one of the three wise men felt sure that what the world needed was a king, one who could rule the nations with authority and power, put down unrighteousness and bring prosperity and peace to mankind. So certain that the star would lead them to a king, he brought a royal present, a gift of gold. The second wise man, knowing that the world's ideas of God were warped, thought that God needed to come down here in human form and show the world what he was really like. So wanting God to be manifest in the flesh, he brought frankincense, a gift for deity, since incense is used for worship. The third hoped that the star would lead them to a savior. The wise man knew that the world was a sinful place, sadly in need of one who would take on himself the weight and guilt of the sins of mankind and atone for them. So convinced that such a great savior must also be a great sufferer, he brought myrrh, a gift for one destined to die, since the spice was used to embalm the bodies of the dead. They came to where the star had led them, to a child in a woman's arms. All three were at first overwhelmed. All three at first were slightly dismayed. And then they heard Mary sing a song. And as Mary held her child in her arms, and as the song came to the ears of the wise men, this is what they heard. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. The same song that Mary sang in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and 47. She sings to the Lord that's upon her lap. The Lord, cried the first wise man, then I have found my king, and he presented his gift of gold. In God, exclaimed the second wise man, then I have found my God, and he presented him gifts of frankincense. My Saviour, chorused the third man, then I have found my Saviour, and he presented his gift of myrrh. The point is this, they didn't hold back. They gave their best. They gave their all. And you might say, well, I have nothing to give. When I get to that situation in my life, what else can I give the Lord? Well, Paul tells us that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. We have ourselves to give. We may have nothing in our hands whatsoever to give the Lord, but we can give him ourselves and hold nothing back. After all, ourselves is the very best that we have to offer him. How many times have we held back? How many times have we let our testimony slip? It doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter what comes our way. We ought to give the Lord the best that we have. When wise men find the shack, they worship God. When wise men find the shack, they give their best. When wise men find the shack, they change directions. Verse 12, it says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Have you ever had an experience that changed your direction in life? I understand that each and every one of us has had an experience, as it were. And I don't like to use the term experience when it comes to salvation, but you understand what I mean. We've had a point in our lives where something's happened and the direction of our life has changed. But even as Christians, there may have been a time in our lives where the Lord has intervened in some way and he has changed our direction. Maybe the Lord has placed somebody in your life that's changed the course of your direction. Maybe the Lord has put a call on your life that has changed the direction that you were headed in. You follow the star, maybe that the world has had to offer, and one day it brings you to a home where Christ is, and your direction changes completely. You know, each and every one of us followed the world for a certain period of time. And then we met the Lord. and our direction changed. As we grow as Christians, oftentimes God will bring us to a shack to get our attention. You see, the wise men were following the star. Herod told them to go to Bethlehem. Personally, I believe that when they came out to Jerusalem, the Bible simply says, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they came to where the star was, that's when they found the house where the child was. Well, Luke chapter 2 tells us that after the Lord had been fulfilled, after the offerings had been made in the temple, which we looked at on Sunday with Simeon, it says that they returned to Nazareth. So I think the wise men went to Nazareth and not Bethlehem. But here's the point. They were following man's voice. Herod says, go to Bethlehem, go to Bethlehem, go to Bethlehem. That's where Christ was born. But that's not where he was at that time. You know, oftentimes the world tells us this is the direction you ought to go in. And then the Lord steps in and says, no, this is where the Savior is. When we come face to face with the Lord, it'll change our direction. When the wise men found the house, they also found the baby, the child. I wonder what our attitude is when we come to those shack situations in our lives, those times when we've been disappointed. Maybe the Lord's trying to get our attention. Maybe the Lord is trying to speak to us through the noise of the voice of the world. It's amazing how difficult it is to hear God's voice today when there's so much vying for our attention every moment of every day. I wonder if the Lord is trying to get us to a shack, as it were, like he did with Elijah in the cave, just so we can hear that still, small voice. Sometimes he'll bring us to a certain circumstance and situation so that he can speak to us in a way that'll cause us to change directions. When we come to the shacks in our lives, be wise. Remember to look for God. Bring the best that we have to offer. And allow him to change our direction if that's what's needed, so that we can hear his voice and not the voice of the world. Let's pray. I wonder if, Andrew, do you mind closing us in a word of prayer?